Okay, if you have your Bibles with you, we've made it, Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbour. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Now, there's a number of you here, yeah, slightly advanced in years. And so, here's my last Sunday, come on. And you've got to that age where you like to reminisce. You like to think back a little bit and remember the good old days. If I can make a little confession, I've been doing it with some of the students just recently in the Bible College. They're just revising at the moment for exams they had on Friday, and then that they've got tomorrow and Tuesday. And they're complaining and that. I'm like, oh, back in my day, you know, it was fairly straightforward. It was only last year. But we like to reminisce. And I quite like sitting down and listening to some of these old stories. I've sat down with my mum and her family year after year, and I've heard things about what life was like in the 40s, 50s, 60s in Northern England, in and around Lancashire, where you had row upon row of these two up, two downs, you know, and just row. And you see it like on Coronation Street. I've never watched it, but you see the opening titles. You see all these rows of houses, and they just seem to just go on for mile after mile. And they're two up, two down, and they're back onto each other. And then you have these alleyways, and there's just so many houses. But they reminisce about back in that day when there was a real community spirit. You're nodding. Lovely. You're reminiscing in your heads as well right now, aren't you? You're enjoying that part. Do you want me to just give you a moment? And they talk about the days when, you know, everyone get home from school, and they go out into the alleyways, and they'd be playing. Well, the kids would be playing. They'd be having great fun, you know, with an old wheel and a stick and pushing it along. Some of you are nodding again. This is good. And you remember those games well, yeah? And they just had great fun in those alleyways and out in the road because they could play in the road. There wasn't much traffic around. They were good days, great community spirit, lots and lots of fun. And even Sundays back then, the vast proportion of the population, they were going to church. There was an awareness of God and of spiritual matters. They were good old days. Today, isn't community disappearing? Perhaps it's disappeared. You know, nowadays, children, unless you have children like mine, or maybe like Daniel, who like to climb trees and play with mud and stuff. So often, though, youngsters these days, that they're quite content with their computers, playing with their mobile phones, playing with their games consoles. They're stuck inside. They're not getting out and enjoying the world around. No, those devices have become a distraction. We've seen the attendance at churches drop dramatically. You know, where I come from in Guernsey, there was practically a church on every corner. And on a Sunday, they used to be filled. Absolutely full. Absolutely full. But nowadays, the churches are empty. The church has been sold off for housing. People going to church has dropped off significantly. And we're living in a day where if you ask people if they're happy, maybe you get a comment of, you know, life's all right. Could be better. There's like this melancholy kind of approach to life going on. And even, dare I say, maybe Christians that are living a life like the stuffing has been knocked out of them. You know, the zeal and excitement of what God has done has just waned over the years and disappeared off. Maybe people these days, they have a bit of a warped view, a misaligned view of what it is to live as a Christian. And so perhaps a new way of living is needed. A new way of living needed. You know, over the course of this little mini-series on Galatians, we've been challenged to stop ignoring issues in our lives. To take our heads out of the sand and stop suffering ostrich syndrome. And to take a really good look in a mirror at our faces. And to have a look and deal with, confront the aspects in our lives that need to change. Today, we've got to chapter 6. Maybe some of you are sitting there and you're mightily relieved. This series maybe has been too challenging. Maybe it's really rocking you inside, even if outwardly you're not letting it be known. But it's a really practical part of Paul's letter. Because what he's doing now is he's spelling out to the Galatians what it really means to live by the Spirit. And to be led by the Spirit. To keep in step with the Spirit. And we're going to consider that this morning under this title of A New Way of Living. A new way of living. See, Paul, he really is, even if his language doesn't seem like it, he is full of compassion for these Galatians. He knows that there's another way for those Galatians to live. That means that they'll literally just put off the way that they have been living. And they're going to walk away from the false teachers. And so he lays out for them really practically what needs to be their new way of living. Just two little points today. Not a traditional three-point sermon, just two little points. The first one is this. In verses 1 to 5, what Paul is saying here is, be community. Be community. Paul, he opens chapter 6 with brothers. Brothers. What he's saying here is, let's be family. Let's be family together. Let's be united. Let's work together. Let's be a family that's a real community together. That word brothers, it's saying, let's have care and attention for one another. So that everybody is part of the family. And nobody is left out. Nobody is on the other side. But all of them are part of the family. Perhaps a family that maybe some here today is a bit different to the experience you've had so far in life. I know growing up in Cornwall, where I was born to two parents who divorced when I was two, grew up with a single mother and a little sister. It wasn't a traditional family of those days, and it was hard. What I discovered in the Christian walk, though, is a completely different approach to real family, of being brothers and sisters in Christ. A family that I know I'm a part of, where God is the Father. A really loving and kind Father. And Paul is clear on how they are to interact with one another. Paul is saying to these Galatians, be a part of a community where maybe the things that you do wrong, maybe the hiccups in your living, yeah, they do get noticed, but they don't get exaggerated. They don't get gossiped about. They don't get condemned. But instead, what he's saying to them is that we make less of the issue. We lessen the seriousness of it by showing grace. Showing grace. Why? Because what he's saying to them is that every single one of you could so easily have fallen into exactly the same trap, fallen into exactly the same circumstances yourself. Humanly speaking, the sins that maybe we see being committed around us are shocking. And they are. Some of the stuff we see going on in this world, it really is shocking. Perhaps it repulses us at times when you see some of the stuff on the telly. But spiritually, every single one of us are sinners. We're no different. Each one of us could so easily commit something similar. Perhaps sitting here today, you've been a Christian for many years. You think you know this Bible. I thought I did before I went to Bible college. I've come out of Bible college realizing I know less than I did before I went in. But that's just because of the sheer enormity of the scriptures. But perhaps you think you know your Bible. Perhaps you've got a number of spiritual books and you think that because you've got a large library that you're walking all right, and you're missing the point. You see, spiritual maturity, true spiritual maturity, is demonstrated in our attitude, in the attitude that we apply to those who are making a mistake. So when someone makes a mistake who's close to you, how are you responding? What is your attitude to them? Just a bit of a fun thing I saw the other day on that wonderful social media network of Facebook. But I like this. If you take the letters of the alphabet, A, B, C, D, E, F, and you keep going way up to Z, and you apply a number, so A is 1, B is 2, and keep going like that. And if you take the word knowledge and you add up the score for all those letters, you get to 96%. If you do the same thing for hard work, you get to 98%. This is the accountant in me. This is just joyous. But if you do the same thing with the word attitude, what do you get? 100%. Attitude matters. Attitude matters. It's silly, I know, but it's just to illustrate a point that attitude matters. What Paul is saying to these Galatians is, have the attitude to be a part of a grace-filled, restorative community. The word restore that Paul is using here, it's actually a medical term. It's that medical term for where you're setting your bones. You've broken an arm, you've done something a bit silly, you've broken it and it gets set. And you have this cast around it to protect it. But here what Paul is saying is that cast being set around the broken, it's God's people. God's people coming around the broken member of the community and seeking them to be restored. It's that quest of the body of believers in bringing about healing within the community of Christ. Now, every single one of us, I apologize if I go on about this, but it applies as much to me as anyone else. Every one of us is a sinner. Every single one of us has messed up. We've stuffed up in some way. Perhaps you did it this morning. Perhaps you did it on the way to church. You know, as a family man, I can't tell you the number of times I've driven to church and we've had everything kicking off in the car. I mean, it's just like, we're going to church. These past 7 weeks has been bliss because I've had no one to argue with in the car. But you see, every single one of us, we mess up. We probably hurt people along the way. Perhaps some of us sitting here today, we've been hurt by others and we've not known the right way of responding to it. We've not dealt with it in the right way, and so we've ended up making the big mistake as well. But let us think about the situations in our lives when people actually, they came alongside and they helped us. What was the most effective way of those people who helped us? Was it by condemnation? Or was it by gentleness? What worked best in your life? Condemnation or gentleness? Isn't it so much easier to be open and honest when you know you're not going to get condemned? When you know you're not going to get belittled? When you're not going to be left with that feeling of utter failure? So there's a way of drawing alongside each other within that restorative community. See, remember that Jesus himself, who we are remembering in this run-up to Christmas, and I love this time of year. I never used to. When I was growing up, as an adopted child, Christmas just brought pain, and I'd cry every Christmas. I'd miss my natural mum, and I found it really painful. It was about 6-7 years ago that I'm just going to have to set that all to one side. Lord, just deal with it, and let me enjoy Christmas. So this month of December, rather than being a Scrooge and bad humbug, it's like, this is fantastic. We're about to celebrate the birth of the Saviour, you know? And this is just tremendous. And that little baby, he came into this world. He came to save the world and not to condemn it. He would have had every right to condemn the world. He would have had the right to condemn every single one of us for the way that we sin and the wrong that we do. Why? Because he is the only one who is without sin. He is the only one who is perfect. He is the only one who is blameless. And he knows that the whole of humanity, from when time began to when time will come to an end, is sinful. He had every right to condemn. But Christ is the example for us. He is the example for us to follow. The law of Christ, to love your neighbour as yourself. Perhaps that's going to mean that for some of us, we've just got to be prepared to be involved in what maybe we think is mundane and unspectacular ministry. Perhaps you think that you knocking on your neighbour's door and asking if they need something and just sitting talking with them is just mundane. But if it's for the glory of God, it's the best thing you can be doing. It's just wonderful. Or perhaps it's just that ministry of burden bearing. Now think for a moment, where we would help maybe a woman or an elderly person who's got that heavy suitcase at a train station. You know, you see them struggling, can I help you out? And you pick it up for them, and you go and help them out. Should we not wish to be ready? Should we not be humble-hearted that we'll share someone's heavy heart and burden as well? To draw alongside those who are carrying a burden and are struggling. And then the contrast that Paul is using in these verses is that live in this grace-filled, restorative community rather than being part of that legalistic, judgmental community. See, all the time he's having that little go at maybe the way that they have been living, the stuff they've got brought into. Verse 3, legalistic communities, you know, that they allow you to think that you're something. You know, they enable you to put yourself up on that pedestal and think and pray, being relieved and thankful that you're not like the others. And instead thinking that you're better than them. Isn't that just like the Pharisees? Oh, look at me. I'm so grateful I'm not like them. You know? Paul's saying, don't live like that. You know, that moral behavior that makes you think that you've achieved being made right with God and you know or you think you know the whole thing of living the right way, of doing the nice things, of making sure that maybe you're always presentable in public. You've got that right image being given off to people around you. Of course, you never swear. No, no, no. Never use bad language. Never say certain things. But in fact, it's all about living with just this external front. And actually, living like that means that we're living like a fraud. And I'm not standing here condemning anyone today. I look back on years in Guernsey where I was a total career man. And I lived with a front that everything was fine. That I'm all right, Jack. And I wasn't. I wasn't. But when we live like that, you know, I got to a point where I realized I was just a fraud. And ultimately, I was deceiving myself. Perhaps that's a position you're in this morning. Because you and me, we are sinners. We've never been good enough. Today, we are not good enough. And never, ever will we be good enough to be made right with God. So Paul is saying, he's saying to these Galatians, don't look down your nose at others. Don't think that you're anything special. Thinking that you're better than them. Because what he says to them is, you're not. You're no better. What he's saying is that you're in a self-centered, judgmental lifestyle. And that whole restorative, grace-filled community has been overlooked and dismissed. I was thinking about this, and I'm thinking about it from a Formula One Grand Prix perspective. You know, you look at those drivers, and they're constantly jostling out on the racetrack. Why? Why are they doing that? Because all that they want to do, all they want to be, is up on that podium. And for everyone to be looking up at them. I mean, you see where they put the podium, they put it right up high. Yeah? So everyone down below is looking up at them. They want that glory. And dare I say, for those drivers, their confidence is in themselves. What Christ wants is our confidence to be in Him. In Him. Reaching out, loving, and bearing the fruit of the Spirit that we talked about last week, so that we would boast in Christ. Boast in Christ. I am what I am because of Christ. I am a sinner saved by grace because of Christ. Paul is communicating to the Galatians that they were saved and therefore restored by the Savior to God. And they are now to seek to restore each other. That's what he wants. He wants them to work together so they're going to restore each other because they are brothers and sisters in the wonderful community of Christ. May each of us walk by the Spirit in these harmonious relationships. And you may sit there and go, oh, this is like a utopia. We can do that. You expect me to get on well with that? Yeah, I do. Because if you're brothers and sisters in Christ, you can live within a grace-filled community. And you can live with one another. And enjoy each other's company and encourage one another. Bearing each other's burdens in brotherly love, in brotherly service, and in brotherly care. And being aware of the whole of the church, that whole community, so that no one, not one person, is forgotten or isolated. A true community involves everybody. And that's what Paul wants here for the Galatians. And the message that's being left for us as we read this. So be community. Be community. And then in verses 6 to 10, what we have Paul is, he's saying, I want you to be community, but I want you to be effective gospel-driven people. Gospel-driven people. No, this is the outworking of the gospel. This is the whole putting into practice of all that Paul has been teaching in this book of Galatians. And Paul is encouraging them and us as the readers to take the message seriously and to then go and apply it. Not being hearers only, but to being doers. See, in verse 6 he says, share. Share. Paul is talking of harvest. It's a subject we considered just about 7 weeks ago, with a process of sowing and then eventually reaping of a harvest. But what is harvested is utterly dependent on what is sown. If a farmer wants a crop of potatoes, is he going to plant mustard seed? No. If he wants a harvest of carrots, is he going to sow wheat? No. Paul says, what I want you to do is I want you to plant the seed of the word of God. And then I want you to allow the Spirit of God himself to water it. And then to share in the harvest of souls. In verse 6, what Paul is making the point that those receiving the word are to share in the bountiful harvest with those who are sowing the word. And this is actually, it's referring to the support of those teaching by those who are taught. The laborer with the word should get their living by the gospel. And it's Martin Luther that said these words: "It is impossible for one man both to labor day and night to get a living, and at the same time to give himself to the study of sacred learning as the preaching office requires." Paul's motivation? Paul's motivation here was excellence, hard work, devotion to faithful Christian ministry. And for those who are then ministering God's word, those who are being the sharers of this incredible transformational word, to be supported and to be looked after by those who are receiving the seed of the word. So Paul says, share if you're going to be gospel-driven people. In verses 7 and 8, he says, consider your personal godliness. Your personal godliness. In some ways, this is a return back to chapter 5, but now it's looking at it from a sowing and a harvest perspective, because there's a choice to be made. On one hand, you can sow acts of the flesh, or you can sow to please the Spirit. And this is linking back to chapter 5, the verses 19 to 21, and the chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. You know, very clear, two ways of sowing. What Paul says is, Galatians, you will harvest what you have sown. We ourselves, we will harvest what we have sown. Every single one of us. Sow into the flesh. Maybe those moments where we harbor a grudge. Maybe when we wallow in self-pity. Whoa, whoa, woe is me. Maybe those moments where we're still lying in bed and we know that we ought to get up and read our word, the word of God, and pray. But we can't be bothered to get up. Maybe every time that we strain for self-control. Paul says, at those moments we are sowing to the flesh. And if we sow to the flesh, that we're not going to reap holiness. Instead, we're going to reap eternal destruction. But if we sow with our minds set on the things of God, if we sow with our minds seeking God, if we sow with the desire to foster those disciplined kind of habits of personal devotion in our life, when we're in daily prayer, when we're in daily reading and the study of God's word, not just reading it and then just putting it to one side saying amen, but really reading it and studying it to understand what it is saying, not what we want it to say. But if we're prepared to lead these disciplined ways of life and living with that whole desire to worship God, then we sow to please the Spirit, to please God. And where that harvest will be eternal life. What we've done, those mistakes we've made, those things that haven't been confessed, perhaps punching the pastor before the service. I did warn you it would come up. Those things that haven't been confessed or admitted to God. What we do today and what we do tomorrow, it does matter. It does matter. Just like the Galatians, we can't kid ourselves. In fact, we can't deceive ourselves on this matter either. Because you see, one day, our time here on earth is going to come to an end. I'm sorry. That's the fact. It's the way. And we will pass from this life. The judgment seat of God awaits. I know I long to hear the words of, "You've been faithful in sowing. Welcome, good and faithful servant." And for that one, for those who have lived life like that, the heavenly awaits. But for the person who has sown to the flesh, who thinks that they are okay, who've given off all the image that everything is fine, but they have known in their heart that they are not right with God, the horrendous words await them. And I think this is one of the most shocking in the Bible. "I never knew you. Depart from me." So may Paul's reminder of personal godliness really encourage us. Encourage us to sow to the Spirit in utterly committed service to God. In a life that is forgiving, in a life that is loving towards others, with the desire to sow the gospel seed. To sow the gospel seed in as many lives as possible. In the assurance of the harvest of eternity. And then in verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "Do good. Do good. To be gospel-driven people. Do good. Not with any expectation of gaining salvation, not for justification, but simply just do good to others to encourage them, to help them. With our eyes on the harvest to come. Motivated by the harvest of God's glory. What Paul is saying is never tire of doing good. Never get bored of doing good. And living in that way. And if you do feel weary, consider that the process to reach the harvest, it takes time. It does take time. Now, you've heard about some workers throughout the world. They have worked tirelessly doing good for the sake of the gospel for years and years, maybe decades and decades, and they've not seen anything until right at the last moment of their life. And maybe it's happened just after they passed away. The harvest can take time. When you were a child, did you ever do what I did, where you're in school and you plant a seed? Perhaps it's cress or something, you know, you put your kitchen roll down, a bit of water, the cress seeds on it. And you've got it in your little tub and you put it up in the windowsill. And then you go back 10 minutes later and you expect it to have been a massive harvest. Did you do that? I did. Oh, I certainly did. But actually, you learn that it takes time. It takes time for things to grow and then for the harvest to be taken. What job do you do? Perhaps as I ask that, you're thinking, I'm a teacher. I'm a software developer. I work in IT. Perhaps an administrator, a mechanic. Perhaps you say, I have no job now. I'm retired. You see, Christians, our job, our lifelong job, is actually as a farmer. Now, I'm not saying that you need to go out now and find the patch of grass over there, a nice long piece of grass, and pop it in the corner of your mouth, and maybe put on a check shirt, and start to live in that kind of way, although check shirts are very nice. That's not what I'm saying. But what our life's work must be an expression of our true faith in Christ Jesus. As a farmer who's willing to sow and be used of God to harvest at the appointed hour. That we would see seed being put down. And we would see the seed being nurtured. We'd see the seed growing and then awaiting the good harvest. If you've been sowing to the flesh, the book of Galatians was all about taking a good look in the mirror. Perhaps you need to face up to it today. Take today as a wake-up call. You know whether you're starting to taste the bitter fruit of sowing to the flesh. You know that. Perhaps your home life behind closed doors is a disaster. Perhaps your children don't want to be around you. Perhaps your wife or your husband has become like an almost stranger to you. Perhaps you know all the time you've been on the internet looking at things you know you shouldn't be. Perhaps you think that nobody around you knows what's going on. Perhaps you think you've got away with it. Friends, you can be certain of one thing though. God does know. God does know. You can't hide anything from God. Because God is God. God is omnipresent. He's seen it all. He knows exactly where you stand with Him this morning. This very hour. So know this. What we sow, we will reap. And it's that simple. What we sow, we will reap. A new way of living. Be community and be gospel-driven people. This is essentially how Paul ends the book of Galatians. But there's a final part to Galatians 6. It's the epilogue of the book. Because Paul, now he personally has to sign off this very difficult letter. He's reached the end of all that needs to be said, all that needs to be written to these Galatians to help them rediscover the truth, to help them to stand for the truth once again, to sow the truth and to await the harvest. He said all that needs to be said. But now he needs to say goodbye to the people whom he cares so deeply for. Whom he's poured out his heart and all his emotion for. He's done it because he wants them so badly to just turn away from those false teachers' way of destruction. And so in these verses 11 to 18, we have the goodbye. The underlining of the gospel. Here what Paul is doing is he's committing them to the grace of God. As he takes the pen from his amanuensis, that's his secretary, who has been writing this letter to this point, and he now physically takes the pen And in his own handwriting, what he is doing now is he is underlining the gospel. And he's doing it in a way that is almost just shouting it. And so he writes in capitals. He's writing in those large letters. As a final reiteration, a final emphasis, a final reinforcement of the message of this letter. And here in this epilogue, he provides his final contrast, his final comparison of legalism. You know, the whole works of the flesh compared to the gospel of Christ Jesus. That comparison against the grace that has been poured out by God. Paul is saying now that what is important is knowing Christ Jesus. Knowing that he has done everything for you. And that there is only one way to truly live. And that is by being born again. Justified by faith in Christ alone. It is in bold that legalism is attractive because it's popular. That's what he's saying to them then, and to a certain extent it is today as well, isn't it? But he's saying that they can't live in self-justification. They can't live self-righteously because it doesn't work. And it only produces people who will never experience the fruit of the Spirit. What he says is, let us boast in the cross of Christ Jesus. For it is only by the cross that a life can be transformed and the Holy Spirit making the person new. The only way. I stand here today, testimony to the fact that actually that is indeed my testimony. It is only by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit that he took me and transformed my life. And I'm sure that that is a testimony of many of you listening this morning. You remember that time when you humbled yourself at the cross and then you nailed your desires of the flesh to that old rugged cross. Submitted our life to Jesus and became a new creation. Isn't that a matter that should make us want to shout it from the rooftops? Why does it not stir us? We deserve a life that will come to nothing and certainly not in God. A life of death. Well, a life of death. An end that finishes in death. We deserve that. We have been saved, redeemed. And they can't even put a smile on our faces a lot of the time. This is personal. We, each of us, radically redeemed by Jesus, have people we can share the truth with. Every single one of us here, we have some we can share the truth with. Will we? Will we? Irrespective of the marks we may bear for doing so, that we may possibly suffer temporarily on this earth, people may call your names. May not like you anymore. Isn't it worth it for Christ's sake, though? Isn't it worth it for Christ's sake? Will Christ not enable us to bear them? For what can this world truly do to any one of us? Seriously, what can this world do to any one of us? Christian, your old self is gone. Your old self has gone. And we should join together in saying, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. This world around us is dead to us. So we are dead to this world if we are truly a born-again believer. Friends, when we know Christ crucified personally, when we know the Saviour of the world, at that point there is no more guilt. There's no more shame. There's no more wondering if there's more that you can do. No more of that. Because Christ is all sufficient. Christ has paid the price for sin in full. So now know peace. The peace with God. See, what matters, the grace and peace for each person who accepts the cross of Christ through faith alone and lives in the knowledge and the acceptance of that grace of God to please the Spirit, so that the fruit of the Spirit is produced and the gospel seed sown continually in all that we do. We've got to the end of Galatians 6. I found it a personally challenging book. I found some parts very difficult to study, difficult to prepare to preach, because I have things I have to deal with in my own life. I don't know how some of you have been moved by it. I don't know what God has been saying to you. But if he's speaking to you and he's asking for changes, if he's asking for you to do things in your lives, do them. If you need help, ask for help. Know that you are part of a grace-filled community here in this church. And as I get to the end, just as Paul got to the end here, I want to say a thank you. You guys have been a tremendous blessing over these 8 weeks I've been here in this church. You have a wonderful church. There's many wonderful people here who brought joy and laughter into my life over the last few weeks. I've enjoyed your fellowship. I've enjoyed learning from you. I've enjoyed seeing what goes on in this church and in this community. So I thank you. I thank you for your prayers. And I thank you for your continuing prayers as I move south as well. And so as Paul ended this letter, I end in this way also. That the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with our spirit, my brothers and sisters. Amen.